Hey friends, this is Gideon Tsang. I am one of the pastors here at Vox Veniae. And before you listen to the homily, we just want to invite you to consider partnering with us. And so we've been using a plant metaphor. So when you grow a plant, you start in a smaller container, and then so it can form and mature slowly. And so we've had this beautiful container, we've called it Space 12, and our roots have gently formed. And in 12 years, lots of exciting things have happened there. We've hosted nonprofits, advocacy groups, school coalitions, neighborhood associations, artists, poets, musicians. And then in July, we actually bought a building. It's just 3 blocks from Space 12, and I think we can form deeper roots. We're super excited. And so in this Advent season, we're just going to ask a couple times, will you partner with us? Will you, or maybe you can ask friends, perhaps family members, to partner with us as we finish up renovations. So what's super cool is that we have some generous donors. They're going to match our gifts at 100%. So if you want to, say, give a gift of $1,000, it'll be matched. Boom, $1,000. If someone else wants to offer $10, boom, $10. And so it's a gentle ask. Will you consider inviting your friends and family to partner with us? If you want to find out more, you can check out roots.voxveniae.com. And we pray that your season of Advent will be rest-filled and deeply meaningful. And I know some of you have journeyed with us from really close by, and some of you are from across the world. And so we're really thankful. Thank you for your partnership. We're grateful for your generosity, and enjoy the homily. Thank you. So this morning, we're going to continue in our rootedness series that Jason started last week, and we're going to continue in John 15. So maybe to get us started, the question I have, it might not be that easy to answer, but I thought I'd throw it out there. So if you think about your life in the last 10 years, so from 2008 till now, what or who have you been rooted in? What are you rooted to? Who have you been rooted to? All right, so I'll give you a couple minutes. Turn to a neighbor, talk through that. All right. Any thoughts? Anything come to mind? What are we rooted to, or who are we rooted to? Anybody? Was it a hard question? No? Okay. Family. Okay, good. Work. Mm-hmm. Can you be rooted to movement? I think so. Yeah. So rooted to movement. Yeah. Anybody else? So I was thinking through this, and a story came to mind. My in-laws were in Japan a couple weeks ago, and they were visiting. They were in one of those Asian tour buses. So they went to Tokyo, went to Kyoto, and on this tour bus was a couple that went to elementary school in Japan, and they wanted to donate to their school. So they brought $18,000 of cash in two socks. He had a sock full of $9,000. She had a sock full of $9,000. They go through Tokyo, go through Kyoto. They're having a wonderful time. They keep making sure they got their sock. One day they're on the countryside in a rural part of Japan. Just beautiful, just gorgeous, and enjoying themselves. And he loses his sock. Can you imagine that? He lost $9,000, just gone. So he's panicking. They call the police. They couldn't find it. And the tour group has to move on. So they get on the bus and they drive away. And he's like, I lost $9,000. 3 days later, an elderly Japanese man was going for a walk in the countryside. Just an afternoon stroll, just walking along. He looks down and sees a sock. He opens the sock and finds $9,000 in there.
He then proceeds, doesn't skim any off the top, calls the police and goes, I found a sock full of $9,000. The police goes, oh, we know whose sock that is. Bring me the sock and I will drive. They're 100 miles away at this point. I will drive it personally to them 100 miles away and give them the sock. So they get the phone call. The police shows up and gives them their $9,000 in a sock. He wouldn't take a tip. No one skimmed anything off the top. And when I heard that story, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I don't know if there's anywhere else in the world where that happens. I really don't. So the question I've been asking, I've told this story a few times, what is Japanese culture rooted in that leads to such a practice? What are the roots? What's the origin of why this can happen? And so that's the question I want to ask this morning. Like, what are we rooted to? Who are we rooted with? And when we root over time, what will be the practices that come out of that? Henry Nouwen says it like this. When we are securely rooted in personal intimacy with the source of life, I think this is such a timely quote, it will be possible to remain flexible without being relativistic, convinced without being rigid, willing to confront without being offensive, gentle and forgiving without being soft, and a true witness without being manipulative. And so what if we were to root together? And so this is the invitation this morning. You have a choice. You don't have to. But will you root with us as a community as we collectively learn to root with Christ over these next 10, 20 years? We want to invite you and want you to consider it. And so this morning, we're going to be in John 15. We're going to pick up where Jason left off. We're going to overlap one verse, actually. So we'll have verses 4-8 on the screen and read it, and we'll walk through it. All right? John 15, go. All right, let's pick this up in verse 4. So John writes, remain, or we could say for our purpose this morning, root in me, and I will remain rooted in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It's a collective thing. We do this together. It must remain connected to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or root in me. So a couple observations here. So when I read this, I notice that my understanding of life and God is often so transactional. So how I first read it was Christ saying, like, remain in me. Like, if you remain in me, then I'll see if you do a good job or not. Like, yeah, you need to root a little deeper. And then I might then remain in you. But what does it say? It says, remain in me as I also, like, I'm already rooted in you. I already love you. We see God as conditional. We see him as transactional. And it's always unconditional love. I already love you. I've already rooted in you. So it's not conditional. Okay? Then the second thing, I noticed that Jesus often, time and again, he invites us out of our addiction to our exterior lives and invites us within to life itself. So in this verse, go to the next slide. He says, remain in me, stay rooted in me. So our exterior lives, go to the next slide. So that's like a planter box, and we think it's actually life. And Jesus, time and again, is inviting us in. He says, I also remain in you. He says, the kingdom of heaven is in you. Paul says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. I like how Paula Darcy says it. She's saying the same thing, but she says, God comes to us disguised as our life. So we think the planter box is our life, and he's always inviting us within. Does that make sense? So maybe it's like this. Try to follow along. So we have this planter box, and it's like the what we do in life, and they're wonderful things. So go through the next couple. So it's like where we live, our job, our house, whether we're going to partner, whether we're going to partner, have kids, our education, our talents. These are all wonderful things. It's what we do, but it's not our life. Does that make sense? So at some point, this will hit a wall. And if you think that's going to give you meaning, it will disappoint you. So when you hit that point of disappointment, you haven't done anything wrong. It's actually the natural progression of things. It's our exterior lives. We'll hit the wall, and then we have a choice to make. What are we going to root in? So the world around us tells us, double down, reroot in the exterior, go to the next slide. And Paul calls this rooting in the flesh, or he calls it the outer nature, or we call it the false self. So scripture talks a lot about this. If you root in this, there's scripture that says, if you root and double down and you reroot in the love of money, or I'll just say the love of your exterior self, your false self, then the fruit of that over time, you'll drift. You'll always chase this carrot and it won't give you meaning, but you'll keep wandering. And it says it leads to a lot of trouble and pain. And then often if you keep hitting this wall, scripture talks about then you root in bitterness because you're like, ah, this carrot's not, but it's like the bigger carrot. And you root in bitterness over time, that will lead to the fruit of more trouble, more hardship. So another way to see this is when our exterior lives hit this wall and it disappoints us, again, you haven't done anything wrong, it's a wonderful, profound invitation. And will we then root in what Paul calls the spirit, or he calls our inner nature, we call it our true self. And scripture talks a lot about if we root in love, if you're rooted and grounded in love, then the fruit of that is faith. I think that's kind of beautiful. One of my favorite verses is in Jeremiah. It talks about if those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. I like the word consent. If we consent in the Lord, and we whose consent is the Lord, says we're like a tree planted by streams of water. Our roots are in the water. And even when drought comes, even when the exterior life stops giving us what we need, it says we won't be anxious. There's going to be peace there. That's what the fruit is. Are you guys following me? Okay, go to the next slide. So I was speaking in Canada last weekend, and I was speaking at a conference called Reimagine. And there's these small localized churches, and they're trying to reimagine what does it look like to be an urban church in the city in the 21st century. And so the conference, they spent most of their time on what I call the planter box, which is fine. It's important. We had a lot of these conversations 10 years ago. So in the planter box, they talked a lot about, just go through the next few, they talked about art, they talked about organizing, they talked about Skillshare, they talked about housing, they talked about bikes, they talked about tutoring. There's all this energy. They're like, ah, we're going to start, we're going to change our neighborhood. It's wonderful. Those are important conversations. It's what do we do to engage our community? Important conversation. Okay? So they invite me, and my role, I've noticed recently, is to say, everyone's like, ah, bikes, Skillshare, organization. And then my role is like, okay, so when that disappoints you and you burn out, so I've become like the burnout specialist. It's like the only thing I'm good at. Like, well, you want to talk about burnout? Like, know how to do that, right? So there's all this energy, and I'm there like, so when you burn out, you haven't done anything wrong. It's the natural progression of things, and it's an invitation, go to the next slide, to ask, this is what we do, but then who are we, and who are we rooted to? And if we do those things over time for 10, 20 years, what will be the fruit of that? Does that make sense? Henry Nouwen says it like this. Aren't you like me, hoping that some person, thing, or event will come along to give you that final feeling of inner well-being you desire? Don't you often hope maybe this book, idea, course, trip, job, country, relationship will fulfill my deepest desire? But as long as you're waiting for that mysterious moment, you will go on running helter-skelter, always anxious and restless, always lustful and angry, never fully satisfied. You know that this compulsiveness that keeps us going and busy, but at the same time makes us wonder whether we are getting anywhere in the long run. This is the way to spiritual exhaustion and burnout. This is the way to spiritual death. And when he says that, he's not saying that's a bad thing. Because spiritual death in our tradition and in our story is really important. And we need to hit that wall, exhaust ourselves, and when we release, we trust that there's new life and resurrection to be found. Does that make sense? Okay. So what does this mean for Vox then? It's a little paradoxical because we're asking you to commit in a short term to our planter box. We've got a new planter box. Kind of cool, right? But the vision is that's not what we're looking for. The vision is we're hoping that this will be a place where we can deepen our roots. Because if we stay here, our property tax went up 57%. If you project that the next few years, we're just going to be uprooted year after year after year. And this building allows us to root. So maybe it's like this. So we have our planter box, and we're going to ask you for help, and we're going to talk about paint. We're going to talk about drywall. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about landscaping. We're going to talk about roof. We're going to talk about the sound. So these are important things. We need those things. But if we think this building is going to give us more meaning or give us more depth as a community, it's going to sorely disappoint us. It will. So it has its limits. Are you guys following? So my hope is as we do this short-term investment so we can root, the hope is to keep asking, how do we root to Christ? And for us, practices of contemplation, how do we deepen those practices of contemplation to stay rooted? How do we consent together as a community? How do we consent to what is in our life? The good, the hard, the things we don't understand, the things that are beautiful. How do we consent to that? How do we do that as a community? And then maybe in 10, 20 years, we'll genuinely learn to love. So that's the question I'm asking, right? One of my spiritual teachers, he says when he was 40, he realized he had never loved anyone. He had only loved himself through the world. And he said he gave himself 2 decades. In his 40s and 50s, he was trying to learn how to love. And if we stay rooted collectively together, can we be of service to the world not to be loved? Can we be of service to the world out of love? Now, will that lead to joy and peace and patience and kindness? You guys following me? So the question then, maybe for us this morning, is your exterior life in service to your interior life? Or is your interior life in service to your exterior? Or maybe we can ask like this. Is your exterior life an end in itself? Or is it a means to your interior? John O'Donohue says like this. If we become addicted to the external, our interiority will haunt us. We'll become hungry with the hunger with no image, person, or deed can still. To be wholesome, to be whole, we must remain truthful to our vulnerable complexity. And he says, you actually need both. In order to keep our balance, we need to hold the interior and the exterior, the visible and the invisible, the known and the unknown, temporal and the eternal, ancient and new together. No one else can undertake this task for you. You are the one and only threshold of an inner world. This wholesomeness is holiness. To be holy is to be natural, to befriend the worlds that come to balance. All right. So maybe a spiritual practice here could be this. So think of something in your external life that disappoints you. It's probably not that hard. Maybe it's the city. Maybe it's job situation. Maybe it's a relationship. Okay, you got it? Think of like one specific thing. I know we have many. All right, think of that thing. Now, what would it look like to embrace that disappointment or receive it as an invitation? You haven't done anything wrong. It's the natural progression of things. And then what would it look like for us to consent to Christ in us to receive that? That he's already there. He's already connected, already rooted. All right, let's keep going. So it says, no fruit. You don't bear fruit by yourself. And then in verse 6, the tone kind of changes. And if you read it literally, it's a little harsh, but Jesus is known for using a Socratic method. So he's just poking the conversation bear. That's what he's doing. He's like, here's an irritant. Now talk amongst yourselves. It says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Right? Now discuss. So you could say what he's saying, if we say it in a negative way, I think what he's saying, an untethered life is too much weight for one person to bear. That isolation probably feels like death. That's probably what he's saying. Or we could say it in a positive way. Collective rootedness is a path to fullness of life and vitality. That's what he's saying. So maybe we can ask a question here. What causes you that impulse to uproot? When was the last time you experienced something and you're like, I'm hitting the eject button? Okay? So maybe there's a thing at work. And it's okay to change jobs and move. Those are fine. I'm just asking, when that impulse comes, what is that? What is in our life that, I need to run? You guys got it? I've got mine. Can't talk about it yet. Trying to figure it out still. And then conversely, what grounds us? Or maybe another way to ask this is, who grounds us? So last week, Jason talked about how he moved around a lot. It's not a competition, but I also moved around a lot. So I was born in the world-class metropolitan city of Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. Moved to Calgary. Lived in South America, Dutch Guyana, Suriname. Back to Calgary. Lived in Hong Kong middle school. Back to Calgary. Toronto for high school and college. Chicago, Detroit, Austin. I moved here to Austin almost to the week 19 years ago. I've never had roots in my life ever. So I was in Canada last week, and a childhood friend, Denise, was driving me to the airport. And she's like, man, I can't believe you've been there for 19 years. I was like, I know, it's crazy. And then she goes, what other American city would you want to live in? And I started thinking about it. I was like, well, San Francisco, there's no middle class, not really. Seattle, too much rain. New York City, I'm just too old. And then I was thinking through all the places I went on my sabbatical, and I started daydreaming about redwood trees. So one of my favorite places we went was Jedediah, the state park. And so I have a video of my boys climbing the roots of these trees. So these trees, the average age of these trees in the park are 500 to 700 years old. Think about that. The oldest tree in the park, 2,000 years old. Is that insane? So, like, think about that. When Jesus was a teenager, this tree was chilling in California. It wasn't California, but, you know. Can you imagine that? And they grow up to, go to the next slide. So the tallest tree in the park is 350 feet tall. That's the same height as the UT Tower. Isn't that crazy? So what's interesting about redwood trees, their rootedness isn't a literal depth. Their rootedness actually goes wide. They only root about 5 feet deep, but they root and intertwine with other trees, and they root up to 100 feet wide. And they root collectively, and their rootedness allows for an unparalleled groundedness. And I remember reading this quote about trees that I thought was beautiful. Hermann Hesse says this, "For me, trees have always been the most penetrating preachers. I revere them when they live in tribes and families and forests and groves. A tree says, a kernel is hidden in me, a spark, a thought. I am life from eternal life. The attempt and the risk that the eternal God took with me is unique. Unique the form and veins of my skin. Unique the smallest play of my leaves and my branches and the smallest scar on my bark. I was made to form and reveal the eternal in my smallest special detail." When we are stricken and cannot bear our lives any longer, when that externality runs out, then a tree has something to say to us. Be still. Be still. Look at me. Life is not easy. Life is not difficult. Those are childish thoughts. Let God speak within you and your thoughts will grow silent. You are anxious because your path leads away from God and home. But every step, every day lead you back again to God. Home is neither here nor there. Home is within you, or home is nowhere at all. So my friend asks me this question, and I'm daydreaming about redwood trees, and I think about this quote. And then I tell her the story I told it last time. Out of all the cities we went to, Austin got the biggest cheer. When we pulled onto our street, we were high-fiving, cheering. And you know what we were cheering for? We were cheering for 19 years of roots in this city. 19 years of roots in my neighborhood, of friends, of acquaintances, of bar owners, store owners, cycling club, my neighbors that I watched growing up. We were cheering for that. And then I told my friend Denise, I was like, there's this rootedness that my community actually grounds me. And I noticed this on my sabbatical. So we were untethered for 3 months. And I actually noticed one thing that I need from the community. You know what started to happen? I started having planter box envy. And I started daydreaming about having better planter boxes. So I was staying in California. A friend of mine, he lives in a neighborhood that's all Steven Eichler homes. I have a picture. So it's all mid-century homes. It's a neighborhood right out of George Lucas's house. And they were out of town. We stayed in this house. And I'm like, this planter box is much better than my planter box. I was like, to live in this planter box, I probably need a new job, new vocation. So I like started going, like wandering down that, how can I get a Steven Eichler home? And I was like, well, what am I doing? And then I got to visit my favorite church besides this one in the country, St. Gregory's of Nyssa. And I was looking at their building. We had just bought a building. And then you step inside the building. And I was like, this planter box, we probably need to buy a new building in 2 years. Because, and I caught myself. And I was like, I don't have those thoughts as often when I have a rhythm and rootedness with this community that reminds me week in, week out, that you are worthy of love. That bells remind us that we're inherently lovable and loved. It's not our boxes. It's not our container. It's not our homes. It's not our building. Does that make sense? So maybe a spiritual practice here could be this. So we usually give passive ones, like for us to reflect. And I think that's appropriate because I think life is so active. There's so much going on. But I'm going to give us one active one. So the invitation this morning is, will you root with us as a community? And you don't have to. You can take your time to deliberate. But if you would want to, you're like, this is the collective soil. These are my people. This is what I'm going to do life and faith with for the next 10, 20 years. Then claim your stake in the soil. And by doing that, you can participate in the Get Drive. So just ask. Think of 2-3 people in your sphere of influence. Think of what a Facebook fundraiser might be. And again, it's your heart follows your investment of time, emotions, physicality. Some of you are in a place at your end. Talk to your accountant. Maybe you're in a place to donate. And you'll be sitting there maybe in silence one day, and you'll look up at the ceiling. And you're like, I helped pay for that light. And it's lighting my contemplation right now. That's awesome, right? And some of you maybe aren't in a place or don't have a network of friends, then volunteer. So I asked Naomi Jackson for permission to tell this story. So Naomi's been one of our star volunteers. She's there every week. She, the entire upstairs and the stairs, she pulled up the carpet herself. And she told us that she's in a season where she's not able to offer a lot financially or doesn't really have that network of friends. And this is her investment in our community. And I said, Naomi, that's so beautiful, and thank you for offering that to us. And so the invitation is, if you would like to root with us, then stake your claim in the soil. All right, let's finish up here. So in verse 7, it says this. So if you remain in me and my words remain in you, what does it say? You'll have all the answers to life. Is that what it says? If you remain in me, I remain in you, then your life's going to be so easy. It's going to just relax. If you remain in me, I remain in you, then it's going to be just wake up. You're going to feel bliss. You're going to feel connected. What does it say? If you remain in me as I am in you, we get to ask more questions. We get to ask better questions. We get to ask more maturing questions. All right, let's talk about robots. So you've probably heard Elon Musk talk about AI, right? When you hear Elon Musk talk about it, I know nothing about AI. It's not going to be good. We're in trouble, right? He says basically our species is doomed. The only way that we're going to survive is if we merge with AI. But I also, which might be cool. Never tried that before. It's new. I heard an interview with Kevin Kelly, who started Wired Magazine with Krista Tippett. And he actually has a really profound way of talking about humanity's place when AI starts to rise. And this is what he says. He says robots are really, really good at giving answers. and they can give answers to more and more complex questions. He says the role of humanity then will be to ask questions. And this is what he says. He says, so we have this world where basically answers have been cheap and ubiquitous and pervasive. They're everywhere. And so what's more valuable are good questions. Questions are kind of like a discovery. They're like a way of exploring what if. And he says, questions, as it turns out, are not very efficient. And he says, what machines are really good at are all the things where efficiency counts, productivity, all those kind of tasks we're going to give to machines. And we as humans are left the things that are inefficient, which happens to be the things that we enjoy most, like discovery or innovation. And then he talks about science, but I'm just going to say science and faith, because I think they're complementary. And I wish people talked about faith like the way he talks about science. He says this, science, and I'm going to say and faith, is inherently inefficient. Because if you're 100% efficient as a scientist or person of faith, you're not learning anything new. He says this, I really wish people talked about faith like this. He says, so trial and error, there's the error part. There's the failure, the dead ends. Those are so important in science, and I would say, and with faith. All of these things are a central part of exploring, trying, discovering, which are all inherently inefficient. And so are human relationships. Humans are experts at wasting time. We're expert at things where efficiency and programmability don't count for much. And he says, I think that as AI rises, that's one of the answers to the questions of what we're going to do. There's plenty of room for us. We're going to explore, curate, invent, innovate, love, chat, experience things. And then he says this, I think ultimately there's a kind of larger resonance of this idea of asking a question, of asking why. Not just the first why, but the why, all the way down as far as we can go. And he says this, in some ways, that echoes the structure of the universe. That it's probably built on a question rather than an answer. It's very likely that the universe is really a kind of a question rather than an answer to anything. So he says this, I have the quote, the answer to a good question is more and better questions. Jesus says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. And you could say that maybe fundamentalism and the lowest form of religious institutions, they're trying to make robots with answers. And maybe healthy faith is trying to create human beings with a divine spark that asks questions. That it frees us up from needing to be experts and it frees us to be explorers. It frees us up from needing to conquest and to convert and frees us up to be curious. And so I'll just close with the quote that we started with. Henry Nouwen says this, when we are securely rooted in personal intimacy with the source of life, it will be possible to remain flexible without being relativistic, convinced without being rigid, willing to confront without being offensive, gentle and forgiving without being soft, and a true witness without being manipulative. And so, Vox, may we securely root in the source of life. May we, like the great sacred redwoods, may we deepen our roots with each other and learn to stay rooted in the divine mystery that's already rooted in us. May we hold lightly to our externality and our decorated planter boxes with open hands. And when the disappointment of what we think of as life, where we live, what we do, what we're good at, what we know, what we believe, what we need others to see us to be, when those finally run its course and life offers us the profound gift of disappointment, may we discover Christ in us, the kingdom of heaven already in us, and get a glimpse of the hope of glory, the hope of eternity, the hope of timelessness already here, now, within. And Vox, may we hold lightly to our beautiful planter box that's three blocks from here as we stake our claim in the collective soil so that over decades of linear time, we experience the timelessness of life. May we stay rooted in Christ through consent, contemplation, community, God, may you grace us with fruit that's more grounding, more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And may the depth of being rooted in love allow us to live freely, to ask and ask and ask, and learn from our little ones here at Vox, and to say, why, but seriously, why? And enter the kingdom of heaven like a child with childlike trust, joy, wonder, and endless questions. And I'll just close with a poem from David White. Stand still. The trees ahead and the bushes beside us are not lost. Wherever we are is called here. And we must treat it as a powerful stranger, must ask permission to know it and be known. The forest breathes. Listen. It answers. God made this place around you. If we leave it, we may come back again, saying here. No two trees are the same to raven. No two branches are the same to wren. If what a tree or a bush does is lost on us, we are surely lost. Stand still. The forest knows where we are. We must let it find us. And we pray this in the love of the Father, the invitation of the Son, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen.